We've been in some difficult chapters here as we are looking at the life of Moses. Chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, they're hard. How many of you know what this is? Some of you? Those aren't grapes, if that's what you're thinking. The slide's blown up a little bit. That is choke cherry. We had a lot of those downstate, and I was first introduced to them. Someone gave me some, and I ate some and couldn't keep them in my mouth. How many of you had that pleasure with choke cherry? You know, choke cherry plants contain the toxin cyanide in their leaves and their seeds. Horses are commonly found dead from eating choke cherry or choke cherry leaves. Choke cherry fruit is safe for humans. You'll want to know that, but it has an awful taste. We are in a narrative today, and we've been in it a bit. We'll be in it next week. It has a bitter taste. Unbelief inhibits the blessings that God has for his people. God has brought his people to the edge of the land that he had promised, and they are disbelieving. Unbelief inhibits the blessings that God has for his people. Belief, trust, faith opens the door to experience the grace of God and the blessings that flow. That really encapsulates this section we're in today. Well, I read you verse 1. Look at it there again. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept. You remember, maybe you don't, I'll help you a bit. What led up to this? 12 spies were sent out. 10 came back. All 12 came back. It was quite a mission they'd been sent on. In verses 25 to 29 of that previous chapter, we saw they gave the report. They'd been sent out, and they were told what they were to look for, and they brought that report back. In verses 30 to 33, the spies gave what they thought about the possibilities of entering the promised land. Verse 30 of chapter 13, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up, take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." That was met with this. The 10, Caleb and Joshua, looked at things differently. There were 10, 12 sent out, one from each tribe of Israel. But the 10, verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.'" So they gave out the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. "The land which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in the men are men of great size." And on it goes, Nephilim, giants. In verse 1 of chapter 14, you have the response from the congregation. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept. Verse 2, all the sons of Israel. Further on, the whole congregation. This report went through camp like wildfire. And we have God's people weeping. The people wept that night. What a sad commentary for those who know God. The 10 spies, they gave that bad report to the entire nation. That may sound redundant, and this may sound that way, but this weeping through the night was a waste of good tears. A waste of good tears. This night, listen, this night could have been a praise service for the 12 spies and how God empowered them, and ultimately to God, how he protected them, brought them safely through those 40 days, those 500 miles in enemy territory, day by day, his protection. It could have been a praise service heard by the nations in the promised land. But it wasn't. It could have been a night of admiration of God for the keeping of his word. It could have been a night where Moses led that in that song that he had sung, and Miriam as well. It could have been that kind of night, but it wasn't. This was a night of weeping because they're believing a lie. God's people are believing a lie We can't do it. They can't, but God could through them. And that's what he said he would do. They've dismissed his word. They haven't embraced it. They're not resting in it, so they weep. That, my friend, is bitter fruit. A waste of tears. A waste of an opportunity. We are called, as you know, to give thanks to God. We have every reason to do that. They had every reason to do that. They only need to look back to see what God had done. But they weep. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, here's the thing. You know, we can look around us and say, oh, woe are Christians in this nation. Woe are Christians in this community. And I get that. That ought not to be our hearts. Is our God able? He is. So I've had to ask myself this question. How am I doing my journey? What attitude do I have in it? What outlook do I have in it? Do I see things as bigger than God is capable of? I think that's worth thinking about. There's this false theology in verses 2 to 4. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. All the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? Fall by the sword? That's false theology. That's not what God was doing. Or our wives and our little ones, they'll become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us basically go back. Let's go back there. Again, you have all are included in this. Verse 1, all. Verse 2, all. Verse 2, the whole congregation. It begins with this grumbling and complaining. They look back to Egypt and the wilderness and wish they had gone back to Egypt or died in the wilderness. That is faulty thinking. My goodness. And you know what? When we begin to believe things about God that aren't true, we can get to that point. Grumbling, complaining. You know, God's people, I'll remind you, they'd cried out to God for deliverance. Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. Remember, they were in bondage there and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their sufferings. Did they forget what it was like? Well, when you get your eyes off from God, I'll tell you, false theology can just rule the day. And they're grumbling and complaining, saying things about God that just are not true. Warren Wiersbe observed this about this text. A complaining spirit is evidence of an ungrateful heart and an unsurrendered will. I think the last part of what he says is so true to this text. They're not willing to say, okay, God, this is where you've brought us. You've been faithful all along. Here we are. We're willing. Do with us as you please. We will go in. Wow. That would have changed this text and their lives forever. Well, they make the claim that God brought them out there in Egypt, edge of the promised land, simply to kill them. How ridiculous. It's just not true. At the end of verse 3, they're wanting to go back to Egypt. In verse 4, they determine to find that leader. We'll appoint a leader. I wonder who that would be. I would pity that man. Would you want to lead these guys back? Phew. I wouldn't sign up for that. Do they really suppose, think about this. I got thinking about this. Do they really suppose that Egypt would welcome them back if they could get back there with open arms? I might think they would rather kill them. I don't know. Where would they get bread and water for all these people? God's not going to go with them to go back. No. He's been supplying for them to go forward. He's not going to supply for them to go back. How are they going to cross the Red Sea? How are they going to do that? Do they really believe they'd be content to be slaves once again if indeed Egypt would allow that? Well, that's where they're at. From a human standpoint, weighing out the facts of going into land, it would seem ridiculous. From a purely human standpoint, it would seem crazy. But I would ask you this, and when you take God out of it, it is. But with God, nothing's impossible. And I would say this, why does Israel even exist today without God, without his power? You can't attribute that to anything other than God has had his hand on them. And further, from a purely human standpoint, how is it that the church exists today? How does it function in all these nations where it's illegal and people are dying to name the name of Christ? How does that happen? How does a church come out of nothing in Acts 2? No power as far as the world goes? No political ability? How do you explain all that? I'm a pastor here at, obviously, Barker Bible Church. I read reports of the abandonment of biblical norms, of the sliding away of sound doctrine, of how that is impacting generation after generation, and they seem to be moving away from the Lord. There's bad news around every corner. I'm concerned about the church in the United States. It's become absolutely weak, fickle, because we've abandoned the Word of God. And the church, is, it seems like whatever culture calls for, we embrace it. One can read those reports every day. You can read them. And there are those that speak to these subjects. They write books. We are definitely in a Romans 1 culture. These are the last days, I'm sure of that. And we know from the Word there's going to be a falling away. I know that. But listen, I have to tell you this. There are times I absolutely tire hearing this. I do. And I'm getting more than a little irritated from the conclusions that some are making about God's ability, Christ's ability, to build his church. Can there not be a church that's on fire, that's living out faith as we should in this nation? Absolutely there can be. Jesus said something, and this so encourages my heart. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, I also say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not overpower it. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And guess what? The gates of hell and nothing else will overpower it. What's the next great event on biblical prophecy? What is it? It's the rapture, right? The rapture is Christ coming back to take his bride, the church, to himself. When he comes, do you suppose he will find anyone? The obvious answer is absolutely he will. The church, he's building his church. The church is going to be here. The church will survive. Marriage will survive. Family will survive. It's a great challenge for sure. Is God up to the task? Absolutely. When he comes, there will be a remnant here. Those with the perspective of Joshua and Caleb who say, God's able. We will trust his word. There'll be whole families when he comes. Young families, older families. They'll be serving the Lord with gladness in spite of the ungodliness that surrounds them. Today, this day, today, there will be thousands that come to faith in Christ around the world. Today. Today, there that will happen. You know, we see the church in America, and it is lukewarm. That's not true of the church across the world. Now, there are places it's worse than America. But there are places that the church is on fire, and people are willing to give their all to live for him and to proclaim it. There are people being saved every day. We forget that. We can read the headlines. We can see what's going on, and it can take us to a place that I think isn't helpful. I believe Jesus is building his church, and hell and Satan and nothing has the final say but him. So I've had to ask myself, what is my perspective about these days? Am I bringing the Lord of Lords into it? Am I trusting him? Do I see him as greater and bigger and more than capable of all that's going on and able to raise up a people for his own name? This congregation back here in Numbers 14, they listened to these 10 men who dismissed the power and promises of God, and they're left weeping and without hope. That is a tragic and sad commentary on their situation. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful we don't do the same because of what's out there, that we don't have that same attitude and outlook. There's a warning, and God is gracious in giving this. Look what happens here. What has just been said in those first four verses? We can kind of read over those. Maybe they'll hit us as they should, but look what happens in verse 5. Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. They fall on their faces before God. Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land." God allows these men to say it again, to make a final appeal to the congregation. "If the Lord is pleased with us," verse 8, "then he will bring us into this land, give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. We have this warning that's giving. So appalling are the actions and the words that have just been spoken, that Moses and Aaron, they hit the ground before the Lord. They're on their faces before God in this assembly because they know the ramifications of what has just been said. The whole congregation has been moved away from God, not closer, and they spread this bad report. It's gone through and it's affected everyone. There's this appeal from Caleb here to this congregation to make the right decision to go into the land. It can be summed up in verse 9. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people. For they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Don't rebel. Don't fear. We've heard there are giants in the land. We know that. There's fortified cities. People are many. They're strong. So what? The Lord is with us. To act in fear instead of faith is to rebel against God who is calling them to go forward. They were not to go back. They needed to go into the promised land. These nations were nothing more than prey. Don't fear. Wow. What a word for us. Have you ever asked yourself, I've had to ask myself this, if I had less fear of man and more fear of God, what would my life look like? I think it's a great question for the church. I think it's a great question for all of us. We're called to go forward. To fear and to set aside God's word is to rebel against him, and that's what's been said here. We are to press on. Pastor friend, whenever I talk to him, he will often leave me with two words, press on, press on. Paul said, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Press on, press on. Verse 10 is, it's just hard to believe, right? We've come this far. Moses has interceded for this people. Moses has led this people. Moses' heart has been with this people. He's been through them through thick and thin. Verse 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. They've gone so far as to talk of killing Moses, killing Aaron, killing Caleb, killing Joshua. Again, this is bitter fruit, isn't it? To think about God's people in a place like this. A word has gone out. They've believed that word. The propaganda of the enemy. And here we are. Not only have they rejected this appeal to obey the Lord and accept the opportunity that's set before them, the blessings that are theirs, they call for the killing of these godly men. Again, what bitter fruit unbelief has brought. The glory of the Lord appears, his presence revealed in this way stopped them from doing just what they had talked about. As I was reading this and going through this again this last week, it reminded me of another mob in another place who called for the killing not of a great man of God, not of a great leader, not of a great servant, but the Son of God himself. Luke 2:31, they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And not only did they call for it, God allowed it to happen. Acts 2:23, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Jesus became our sin bearer on that cross. He came to do that. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Paid the penalty that you and I could not pay, but that we deserve to pay. And he did that because no one's good enough, right? Isaiah 64:6, the best we can give to God. All of us have become like one who is unclean, all our righteous deeds. Make note of that. Righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. You know what people do today? They say, "God, I'm good enough. Here's my filth. Here it is. This is my merit. I'm covered in sin. Here it is." And foolishly to believe that somehow there's enough good that we could be right. No, we can't. But our faith in him gives new life. Acts 4:12. I love this verse. "There's no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's why Jesus came. That's God in his grace sending him. And it's a gift. Again, I'm not going to give $100 out this Sunday, but here's a gift. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Reach out and take it by faith." God makes a suggestion here in verses 11, 12. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I perform in their midst?" And just a side note. You've heard it. I've heard it. If God would just do a miracle, I would believe, right? You ever heard anybody say that? I have. These people saw a miracle every day. Unbelief rules the day. God says in verse 12, "I'll smite them with pestilence, dispossess them. I'll make you into a new nation, greater and mightier than they." That's what God says to Moses. It's the second time God has suggested this to Moses. It's with a purpose. I'll get to that in a minute. Why not just start over? I'll make you a great nation. I'm no Moses. And you'll know why, because I think I would have said, "Absolutely, I'm sick of this." We have 599,996 men who have rejected you. There's only four. There's Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua. All the rest have said no. Yeah, why not start over? Moses intercedes. You see again the heart of this great servant. Verse 13, "Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought up this people from their midst.'" Remember those? You remember all the plagues? Those were to at least every plague defeated at least one, if not more, of those Egyptian gods. God proved himself greater and more powerful. Verse 14, "They'll tell it to the inhabitants of the land." That's what will happen. If you do that, God, this is, you know, those in the land will hear of it. How are we going to go in? "They will hear that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night." Again, that's another miracle each day. Now if you slay this people as one man, then the nations will have heard of your fame. We'll say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land, which he promised them by oath. Therefore, he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He'll by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to your greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt until now. You have that intercession there. It's absolutely amazing to me. I notice humility. Think about this. It's so Christ-like. They've just talked about killing him. And Moses is saying, Father, forgive them. It's so Christ-like. It's been suggested by this congregation to take Moses' life, and he's interceding. He prays for them. And as Moses pleads with God why he shouldn't wipe out this people, listen, he's not trying to talk God into this. God knows what he's going to do. This is for the benefit of Moses, who is going to have to deal with these people for 40 more years doing the circle back in the wilderness. That's what's coming up. Because of the rejection of God's word and their refusal to go into the land. So this, all these issues that Moses is saying, you know, Egypt will tell the nations, they'll say your power is insufficient, verses 15 and 16. He pleads with them to show his unique qualities and so forth. And you know, that's all for Moses' benefit. Moses is going to need to remember this as he goes forward. So it's about the glory of the Lord. That's what it's about. And Moses comes to that realization. And it needs to be the same for us as we look at life's issues. It's always about the glory of the Lord. He asked to pardon them. By the way, verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving the iniquity and transgressions. All God's people said amen to that. Praise God about his beauty with that. Well, we need to finish here. Got a number of truths that I want you to think about, truths to live by. I think this is really important. No matter how the majority view the promises or the word of God, keep trusting them. Young people and everyone beyond that. A lot of different thoughts toward the word of God. Most of them are negative, but I would encourage you and challenge you to be among the majority, or excuse me, the minority. Who trust in the word of God, make it your rule for life, allow it to shine forth on your path that you walk. No matter how the majority views the promises of God, keep trusting them. And that word trust comes to the next one. Choose to trust God in life's journey. Listen, I have a date of birth. It's been appointed by God the day when I'll step into glory. It's true of everyone here. There's a day that you were born, there's a day that you'll die, and then there's this everything in between, right? The question is this: how am I going to live that in between? Is it going to be with fear? Is it going to be with grumbling? Is it going to be with complaining? Is it going to be doing my own thing, living my own way? Is that how I'm going to do it? We're both going to, you know, we're going to end up here. How am I going to do my journey? How are you choosing today to do your journey? Are you okay with, let's say there's some sinful things going on in your life. Are you okay with that? You ought not to be. And if God would grant repentance, that would be fantastic. If you're here without Christ, never trusted Christ as Savior, wow. What a day to do that. What a day to make a decision to trust him. But how are you going to do this journey? I've had the privilege to watch many Christians. I see those full of great joy, great faith. Oh, I want to be around them. I want to be like that. I've been around some. I don't want to be much like that. So how are you doing your journey? Is it a walk of faith or a walk of sight? That's the question. And if God were to measure your heart's attitude and what he's allowed on your plate, does he find you rejoicing, giving thanks, trusting him, or is it something much different? How are you doing your journey? That's an important question. Finally, I want to leave you with this, and I'm going to trust God will do these things in all of us. Be one who presses on until Jesus comes or takes you home. Keep the faith. Be one of those who presses on for Christ. When I finish this journey, whenever that is, I'm praying that God will have me there. No matter what it looks like, in between, I'll be one who's trusting Him, walking with Him, not a perfect walk, keeping short accounts of my sin, but would hear some words, well done, well done. Some challenges for our hearts. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are so grateful that You have allowed us to read this, to see it, to think about it. And I pray that we would be men and women, young men, young women, of faith, who say, yeah, there's a lot of different ways to look at this, but God, I can trust Him. I can lean on Him. I can live for Him. I pray that our journey would be one of looking to You with the faith of a child. And Father, You know the days we live in, they are challenging. But You are capable. I pray in it we will be those that stand out like Caleb, like Joshua, who lived for You, who trusted You. I pray that You'll find us pressing on for Jesus' sake. And we pray in His name. Bless Your people. Use them powerfully this day, this week, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.